together back to the Old Testament scriptures, Deuteronomy. We'll just read that portion of the Ten Commandments. Noticed in our Malachi reading, the end of the Old Testament, it says, "Remember ye the law of Moses." Don't forget it. Don't leave it behind. Though it's behind you in time, don't let it be behind you in thought, indeed. The Lord's going to use it to turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers. I trust that the consideration of these words have been a blessing to you over the last few months, and that we won't look at the Decalogue, the 10 words, with terror anymore as we stand, as Dr. Cairns mentions in his devotion, we don't stand on Mount Sinai or even between Mount Sinai and Calvary. We stand on Mount Calvary. It's Christ that felt the thunder and the lightning. And He exhausted God's wrath and He paid for our sins and made atonement for us and rose from the dead. We stand on Mount Calvary as we view the law, that we have been saved from the condemnation of the law, but we have been given the precepts, the prohibitions of the law as a guide to us. And we're going to be considering some of these summary thoughts. So Deuteronomy chapter 5, we're reminded of these sacred words, beginning with verse 6. "I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt have none other gods before me. Thou shalt not make thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the waters beneath the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that," notice, "love me and keep my commandments." The God of the Old Testament was a God of love as well, the same God. "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee. 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thine ox, nor thine ass, nor any of thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates, that thy manservant and thy maidservant may rest as well as thou. And remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. Honor thy father and thy mother, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that thy days may be prolonged, and that it may go well with thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt, or neither shalt thou commit adultery, neither shalt thou steal, neither shalt thou bear false witness against thy neighbor, neither shalt thou desire thy neighbor's wife, neither shalt thou covet thy neighbor's house, his field, or his manservant, or his maidservant, his ox, or his ass, or anything that is thy neighbor's. These words the Lord spake unto all your assembly in the mount out of the midst of the fire, of the cloud, and of the thick darkness, with a great voice, and he added no more. And he wrote them in 2 tables of stone and delivered them unto me." I just conclude with verse 29. Again, the Lord wants our hearts. "Oh, that there were such a heart in them, that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children," notice, "forever." The Lord wants our hearts. He wants us to be obedient from our hearts. The average person can quote maybe 1 or 2 commandments at the most. Some of you have seen the film Evolution versus Creation. They take a survey, and actually most of those surveyed can only quote one, if that. Several couldn't quote one of the commandments. But they were asked to give 10 types of beer, and just like that. I am tempted to take a survey in the crowd today, just for information's sake, also just to point out how far God is from the minds of the average person. But obviously, in a crowd like that, if I asked them to give me 10 sports teams, they would mouth off 10 quickly, or kinds of sports, or movie stars, or kinds of stores, or animals, colors, shows, even types of cigarettes. You could easily find people giving more than 10 choices. But if they could be asked, how many of God's commandments can you quote? I wonder if they could quote one or two. But ponder this. These are 10 words that the God of the universe spoke out loud, and He wrote them with His own finger. Should we not know the words that the God of glory has spoken audibly from His pulpit on top of Mount Sinai? And the words that He wrote with His own hands, He moved people to write with their own hands. But these words He wrote with His own finger. How important, therefore, are they? As we've considered in the introduction to the series on the Decalogue, how needy they are to all of us. And may I even say how saving. I know we're not saved by the law, but the law points us to Christ, and therefore it's of a saving nature in that way. It's our schoolmaster, it's our tutor, it is our prod to Christ. So as we look back on the messages on the Ten Commandments, I want us to consider that we remember them as Malachi urged his readers to keep the commandments in mind, or to keep them in view. Even if they're in the rear view, they ought not to be in the rear view mirror. They should be always before us. I want us to remember, firstly, they are God's commandments. They were not the inventions of men. It was God who stooped. Think about this. It was God who stooped to speak Hebrew. What is the language of the Trinity? Have you ever just thought how condescending it is that God spoke Hebrew from Mount Sinai? I can assure you that from eternity past, that the Father, Son, and Spirit did not speak Hebrew to each other. Whatever the language of deity is, He was speaking the language of humanity. He stooped to speak Greek. But He could have chosen classic Greek, which a higher class Greek. He spoke in what's called Koine, or common Greek, so that indeed the plowboy could understand. God stoops to speak. English certainly wasn't in view, but yet has not God, through translation, condescended to speak to you and me? Think of this. We read the English Bible, and God is speaking to us. It's a translation, but it's God's Word. Think about it. God speaks to you and me in English. The God of eternity. The God of the universe. It's amazing. What amazing love. But I want us to remember they are absolutes. When Moses cracked and broke these tablets of stone, the Lord said, "Hew two more." And it doesn't say He added or subtracted. It says He wrote exactly what was there. In Jeremiah's day, you remember when the king took the penknife and ripped the scroll that Baruch had written as Jeremiah was dictating and threw it in the fire. The Bible tells us God wrote some more. But in this case, it says he wrote no more. He put the same words that he had written on the original tablets. Again, that speaks of its permanence. But these are absolute rules. They aren't flexible. Yea, they're golden rules, aren't they? From the Lord. They're authoritative. He spoke them from a mountain pulpit. They're most wise, as Paul says in Romans. So I want us to remember they're God's commandments. Let us respect them. Let us appreciate them. Let us keep them in view. Secondly, remember that the commandments are thorough in nature, aren't they? I think it's even suggested by the number 10. 10 is a number that speaks of thoroughness, of as the 10 plagues, the thorough destruction of the Egyptians. They're categories. Obviously, they're summaries. And then you have two more summaries of the summaries, don't we? To love the Lord with all of our heart and to love our neighbor. But there's no duty or danger that's uncovered. They are summarized in these 10 words. You can name any duty, include all of the New Testament, and it's going to be found in the precepts of the 10 commandments. Go ahead, name a duty, even from the New Testament. Where do you find preach the gospel to every creature in the 10 commandments? Where do you find it? Certainly the sixth. To preach the gospel is to give life to people, is to lead, we're seeking to lead them to eternal life. Certainly that is covered in the Decalogue. Preaching the gospel. Any others is it covered under? Number one, you're preaching the gospel of God, the true God. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the only mediator between God and man. But you get where I'm going. Pay your debts. Where does that come under? Thou shalt not steal, but thou shalt give, and so on. Again, loving your neighbor, doing good to him. Working a job. Working by the sweat of your face. Where is that found in the Ten Commandments? Certainly, we work so that we might have to give to those that are in need. Attending a congregation to worship the Lord. Is that underneath the Ten Commandments? The precepts of the Ten Commandments? Having God as your God? Taking His name up in praise and thanksgiving, the third commandment. Worshiping Him as He prescribes, the second commandment. Keeping the Sabbath day holy. What does it say in Leviticus twice? To remember the Sabbath, or to keep the Sabbath, to reverence and reverence the sanctuary. Those two things go together. Reverencing the sanctuary. It's not just what we don't do, is that we fill the day with worshiping the Lord. So name a sin that's seemingly uncovered in the Ten Commandments. We can name any duty and it's covered in the precepts, but we can also name any sin and it's covered in the prohibitions. Gossip is certainly found in the Ten Commandments. We ought not to slay one another's, assassinate one another's character and name. Gluttony, thou shalt not kill. Unfriendliness and so on. All kinds, any sin that if a person can name is covered under the Ten Commandments. This indeed tells us that they are thorough in nature. Let us remember that. That's why it's important for us to meditate on these things, because they'll cover any area of our Christian lives. Thirdly, let us remember that the commandments are deep. They are thorough, but they are also deep. They go to the heart. And obviously the tenth underscores that especially, thou shalt not covet. But the Lord Jesus said that you should read the sixth commandment and realize that we need to forbid anger and hatred, motives to killing people. The seventh commandment, a lustful look precedes lustful actions. The ninth commandment, deceit in your heart toward others. Deceit even precedes lying itself. Deep indeed calleth unto deep in these commandments of God. Even the fifth commandment, honor starts in the heart. It's one thing with our lips to honor our parents. But it's another thing to honor them. The matter of fact, the word to honor your father and mother is to give weight to. And that comes from the heart, not merely from the lips, and not merely taking care of them financially and helping them in many ways. But unless we come from the heart, our honor is only skin deep. So the commandments are very deep in nature. The Lord goes to the heart. So let us keep them in view. Fourthly, the commandments are universal and timeless. They're universal and timeless. Yes, he spoke to the Hebrews, and not many people spoke Hebrew necessarily. But then he spoke in Greek, and Greek was the lingua franca of the Roman Empire. And then he had translations into Latin, which overtook Greek later on in the Roman Empire. And then it exploded. And look at all the translations in different languages today. The Tower of Babel was reversed at Pentecost when all those people groups were represented in Jerusalem. And the Lord turned the tongues of the believers to be able to preach the gospel. But in due time, after the canon was finished, after the book of Revelation was completed, translation work began. But even before that, you have the translation of the Old Testament Hebrew into the Greek, the 70, Septuagint. God is desiring that all the world get His Word. It's universal. Even as the Lord said, the Sabbath was made for man. It wasn't made just for the Jew. So may we not say the Word of God is given to man, not just to the Jew, not just to the Christian, given to the world. It's given to the Christian to take to the world. The Lord told us, go into all the world and preach the gospel. We need to go into all the world and preach the law as well. Scripture tells us that we need to take the law to people and show them that they have a need of a Savior. Show them that there is a rule giver, a law giver, that rules over us, and that they're sinners, that they need to be saved. It's universal. All the commandments were made for man. They're timeless in nature. 4,000 years into creation, they're still there. You read them in Romans. You read them in 1 Timothy. You read them in Corinthians. You read the vice lists and the virtue lists, which represent the Ten Commandments. 4,000 years after the creation of man, the commandments are still there. And 2,000 more years, the commandments are still here. David Utter did not seek to chisel out the Ten Commandments in the Marshallese translation of the Bible. They're timeless in nature. These words will not change. And may I say, they'll be written in our hearts for all eternity. For all eternity, we'll be worshiping God as our only God. For all eternity in heaven, if God adds more means of worship, we will be worshiping Him as He prescribes. As directed, forever and ever and ever. We won't invent means of worshiping the Lord forever. We will subject ourselves to His ideas. The commandments are universal. Let us take them to all the world. And they are timeless in nature. People will not realize they need a Savior. They need a physician until they see that they're sick. The Ten Commandments are x-rays, aren't they? Into people's hearts. Fifthly, remember, they're theological. They give us a word about God. Well, it may seem to be hidden. But the first commandment tells us He's unique. From everlasting to everlasting, He's God. He didn't become God as the Mormons teach. He is God. And there will be no God formed after Him. Isaiah 43:10. He's unique and therefore jealous. He has the right to be jealous if He's the only God. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 8, to us there is but one God. In 1 Timothy, there's one God and one mediator between God and men. When he tells us to not make graven images of himself, he tells us he's sovereign. Do as I please. Don't invent your own ways of approaching me. We would not have the audacity to do that if we were called into the White House or called into some meeting with a dignitary. We would subject ourselves to the protocol of those who invite us into those august situations. So the God of glory has his protocol for his people, and we humbly and gladly submit ourselves. We don't blaspheme his name because he's holy. He says, I want you to have a special day with me, and we don't dismiss it and despise it. He's good to us to give us a day with him. We're to honor authority because he is our creator. We're to be life-giving in our actions and words because he's the life-giver. We aren't to lust because our God provides our needs. Not to steal, he's the God of providence. Not to lie, he's the God of truth. Not to covet, because he's an all-wise God who takes care of us. And when it's our time for affliction, then we're appreciative. And it's when it's our time to want, so that we might seek him for our needs, we humbly learn from these afflictions. They're in the school of growth, in the school of character. So we remember that they are theological in nature. They teach us about God. Sixthly, we remember that the commandments are convicting. By the law is the knowledge of sin. Sin is the transgression of the law. I had not known sin, Paul said, but by the law. And let us apply that. Souls out there are not going to know sin but by the law. They aren't going to feel their need of the physician until we show them that they're full of cancer. They're full of lies. They're full of covetousness. They're full of pride. They're full of unbelief. They're full of blasphemy. They need Christ. They need the mercy of God. Let us use the law to convince man that he's a transgressor. Hell is not an overkill. Hell explains sin's magnitude as against deity. There are so many that are trying to explain away hell, even in Christendom today. Do you know annihilationism is popular even in Christendom? As much as we respect John Stott, who was a godly commentator, and I know he tread lightly, but he, from the Scripture, seeks to prove that hell is not a literal experience forever and ever. That people are destroyed, they're annihilated when they come before God. But if we would see that hell is a transgression against the Lord, if we would see it vertically, that sin is against deity, hell is not an overkill, is that maximum security prison, even lifelong imprisonment, is that an overkill for murdering one person? We would say no. But the sin against the infinite God is eternal imprisonment, overkill. We underestimate the holiness of God and the heinousness of sin when we refuse to accept, and it's repulsive to us to think about hell. Heaven is undeserving. But Christ has given us an infinite righteousness, so that we might have the hope of eternal life. The law is a stethoscope, a blood pressure gauge, an x-ray to show that man is a sinner. The diagnosis is we're sinners, we're lost, we're guilty, we're condemned. But we need a Savior, we need a great physician. Let us keep the law in view. Remember, the Decalogue is a guide to our love. When Christ saves us, after the law thrusts us on the doorstep of the Savior and thrusts us before the foot of the cross, And we're saved by the gospel, by the grace of God. The law is not to be discarded and cast into the waste basket. The law becomes our guide to love. To love the Lord and to love our neighbor, the two greatest commandments. And so you ask, how do I love the Lord? Am I left to my own desires? Is it the New Testament alone that teaches me how to love God and how to love my neighbor? The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, as someone said, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. The Decalogue is a guide to how to love. It's a how-to-love manual, isn't it? It's a rule for life. It gives me the boundaries of my joy, the boundaries of my love. It's a help for me in the process of sanctification. We're sanctified by His grace through the righteousness, through the blood of Christ and His righteousness. But the law is our guide. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Fearing God leads us to repentance. And the love of God is stirred from the point of repentance. It guides our love. We love God as the only God. We don't love God plus. When we come before Him, we express that we are totally devoted to Him. Our devotion is not divided. We come to the Lord and say, Lord, we love You and You only with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. Lord, we make no graven images of You to bow down and worship. Lord, we swear by Your name to show the world that there is no higher throne. Lord, Your day is respected. We respect the first day of the week because Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. And the apostles practiced these truths. We humble ourselves. We love our neighbor according to the Word of God. We love our neighbor by giving them the truth. We love our neighbor by respecting their life, by respecting their possessions, by respecting their age, by respecting their authority, by respecting their position. We love our neighbor by being thankful for God's goodness and grace in their lives. We don't covet their possessions and covet their families. God guides us how to love our neighbors. And may I say, last but not least, let us remember that the Decalogue was kept by the Lord Jesus Christ perfectly and is a clue to how He thought, how He acted, and how He lived. This is a secret clue, is it not? Remember Psalm 40? The Lord Jesus, it says, I delight to do Thy will, O my God. Well, what is God's will, Lord? Thy law is within my heart. You see, Jesus did not simply obey naturally. How often people just use his deity as an excuse, as an answer to His obedience. He wasn't merely drawing from His deity. And I say that respectfully. The Lord Jesus tells us in prophecy that what would guide Him in His life of obedience would be the law of God. It was not natural obedience or random obedience. It was by the Old Testament truths. He didn't have the New Testament. He was living out the New Testament. He was obeying by the book, if you will. It was a conscious sense of God's words surrounding Him, guiding Him, hemming Him in, containing Him. And you and I need to have a conscious sense of God's words. What are words? They obviously are ideas that give us meaning. They're but words, but they're truths. And again, it's not merely that we want accuracy. We do want to be accurate, but we want truth to live by. Truth about God, truth about His desires. How often at the end of the day we just say, well, we're accurate. We believe this and this and this about God and this and this and this about man. But are these words filling our minds and our hearts? We're being guided and surrounded and contained by the words of God. Tell you what, that's why meditation was so important in the believers' lives that we read in the Scriptures. Of the Lord Jesus, thy law is within my heart. Meditation yields domination of the Word. Meditation is a signal that the Word is dominating your life. It's not merely instinct. It's spiritual habit. It's thinking through the Word. Do you constantly think through the Word? Is the Word dictating your thoughts, your words, your acts? The Decalogue was kept by the Lord Jesus perfectly and is a clue to how He thought, how He acted, and how He lived. Oh, they're just summaries. We understand that. That's why it tells us in Malachi, if you remember us reading that, remember ye the law of Moses and the statutes and the judgments. Those are the applications of those summary statements in everyday life. That we're constantly drawing upon these truths in summary form, but we apply them extensively to all of our relationships with God and with man. And so as the law of God was chiseled on these two tablets of stone, may they be chiseled on our tablets of flesh, upon our whole being. Let us keep God's law in view. Let us not be tin men and women. God wants our hearts, and He wants the Word to flow through us, and that we live by the Word of the Lord. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Thy law is exceeding broad. Thy commandment is exceeding broad. Do you love the Word of God? Has this series been a drudgery to you? Has it been an endurance test? Maybe it's because of me that it was an endurance test, but take me from the equation. Is God's Word, is God's law merely something you're enduring or something you're enjoying? It's preparation for heaven that we walk in the will of God. We walk according to His Word. May this truth bless your heart. Let's not leave it behind. Let's keep it in mind. Let us appreciate that God has left us these words to teach us how sinful we are, but how holy and righteous Jesus is, and how the Lord wants us to walk in the light of His Word, in the way of obedience. He wants us to walk according to His will and subject ourselves to His desires. Lord, here am I. I want to be obedient to You. Mold me into the image of Christ. Write Your law upon my heart. Help me to walk in Your ways.